This is the day that the Lord hath made. And the scripture said, we will rejoice and be glad in it. It's good to be with you here this morning in the house of the Lord. I haven't a chance to visit with each of you personally like I'd like to. In our Bibles this morning, I'd like to have you turn with me to, first of all, our key passage of scripture in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. Then we're moving back into the book of Romans from there. We're dealing with the subject, feelings are our failings. How can I be really sure that I am saved and safe? We're living in a world where there is not much safety. But I'm grateful to the Lord that there is a place of safety in Jesus. And I'd like to introduce our lesson this morning by giving you a little reminder. In the book of Exodus, chapter 12, we're going to be turning there in a moment. But I'd like to call to your attention that the children of Israel, under the blood applied to the lintel and the doorposts of their homes, kept them safe and secure from the threatened, impending death angel passing through the land. And every home that did not have the blood applied, that home was not safe. Where there is safety, it's in the blood applied. You'll see where I'm going in a little bit. But first of all, look with me again at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10 through 13, where he said here, he that believeth, and I must stop there for a moment, and let's not railroad through words in our study of the Bible, because when you see that E-T-H tacked on to the end of a word, it literally is saying, he who continues to believe, because it's a continuous action verb, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Not on, but in. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. And John is the one writer that will always explain why he did what he did do. For instance, in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and 31, he tells us there why the Gospel was written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Here he said, these things have I written unto you with this express purpose now, that you might believe that on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Some have wondered, why in the world did he stress in that verse, believe on the name of the Son of God twice? The Holy Spirit never does anything just without a purpose. The importance, we'll be stressing in the lesson today, the importance of real, genuine believing. And that believing, to be genuine, has to be heart faith and not head faith. Most people are relying on what they believe up here, what they believe intellectually. Intellectual faith is cold. Heart faith is a gift from God. It is imparted into a repentant heart by God as a gift. For instance, by grace are you saved through faith? And that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This gift of God is given to a repentant heart, and we know that it comes in by repentance, because always when you find the teaching in the Bible on repentance, then faith, never reverse. It's not faith first and then repent, but it's always repent first, then comes faith. I may just call several scriptures to your mind. If you went over there to the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. See, he always puts faith second. Repent first. If you went from there over there to the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God, that's first, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, you can see then that it follows that same pattern. You go over there to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, 1 and 2. He said that, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, repent first and then faith comes after that. If you go over there to the book of Matthew in chapter 21 and verse 32, you'll find this amazing passage of scripture given by John the Baptist. If ever a preacher was a good one, he sure was the best Baptist preacher I ever heard. And this is what he said. Ye would not repent afterward. After what? After you'd heard me preaching the Word of God. You would not repent afterward that you might believe. What does he tell us there? It's impossible to genuinely believe without genuinely repenting. Repentance comes first, then God puts that gift of faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's so easy to rely on Him. For instance, we had a case last week. I don't know if the young man is here now. I can't see too well for the bright light up here and kind of a little dark out there. But the young man that came to us this past week, unsaved, lost and away from God, bound by a filthy, unclean spirit. Spirit of homosexuality, wanted deliverance, wanted to be free, wanted to have God in his life. We had an old-fashioned Holy Ghost altar service in my study, and a man that broke through to God, and all of a sudden the joy of the Lord flooded that man's heart, and he rejoiced and praised the Lord for saving him and delivering him from that. And then he said, I have never felt like this in my life. Now, I know that feelings do have their place, and I'm not downplaying feelings, because anything that has worth in this world is connected with feelings. For instance, love has feeling, joy has feeling, but also something else has feeling, and that is peace. When I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, with the tempest of my soul have all gone, because the warfare is no longer between me and God. Before we're saved, we're enemies of God. And actually, we hate God in our heart of hearts. We don't realize this until when God begins to lay His Word out there to us, how He wants us to live. We'll bow up at God and at His Word and go our own merry way, doing in our rebelliousness just the way that we intended to do. And I've had people say to me many times, God or nobody else is going to tell me what to do. That plainly shows me this, that that old nature in there, that old Adamic nature, is reared up there just like a defiant, rebellious, stubborn, hard-headed, arrogant sinner would be. Some are vocal about theirs, others are more secretive about how they feel on the inside. I can always tell this, when the Word of God is preached or taught, and it hits too close to where we're living, instead of saying, oh my, I see I've got some measuring up to do and some moving up to be done, instead say, well, he may not have the right interpretation of that scripture. Everybody has his own opinion. Have you ever heard that one before? But mark it down. Anything we don't like, that's the cop-out. But God won't accept that kind of reasoning from us. Because the one thing about His Word, it's so clear and so plain, it does not have to take a Philadelphia lawyer to interpret the Scriptures. He said, even a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. But the importance of knowing the witness in our heart of God's Spirit is the acid test. Above human feelings are our failings. And I showed you from last week's lesson how that Isaac, relying on his feelings, he found out that they betrayed him. We relying on ours. If we do that because our feelings are so vacillating and so unsteady, they're up one day and down another, we feel not much pumpkin one day and just feel great another, so that doesn't mean that we're saved when we feel good and we're unsaved when we don't feel so good. Feelings are not in there. It just didn't say, feel on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It said, believe on Him. When I rest my faith in Him, the first witness I'm going to deal with this morning, which is paramount in the life of every child of God, is the witness of the Holy Ghost. Now, the reason why we entered into the serious lesson, there are some that the devil's been really harassing, and he's been giving them a hard time because that individual is either a babe in Christ or a child of God who has known the Lord of a long period of time, but somehow the Holy Ghost is not moving in that life like He had once done. He's not witnessing as He had once done. What kills that witness? That's what we're going to be moving into in a little while. What causes the Spirit of God to be strongly witnessing when we're first saved? Then as time goes on, He kind of tapers it off, and it's not heavy and not strong and not positive and not as, shall we say, as real as it used to be. We'll be dealing with that. But observe most of all the Spirit's witness. When we get born again, we are born of the Spirit. You know that over there in 1 John 3:5. He is the active agent in our regeneration. You go over there to the book of Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, and it tells us this, that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. So you see, He's the active agent in our regeneration. But besides witnessing with our spirit that we are the children of God and regenerating us, He also does His convicting work before we are saved. And He came into the world sent by Jesus to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Of sin because they believe not of Me, of righteousness because I go to My Father, and of judgment to come because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the witness of the Spirit. Go with me to the book of Romans if you would like. In chapter 8 and in verse 16. And now, some of the Bibles will say the Spirit Himself, and others will say the Spirit itself. And the preferred reading in there is the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The question is asked me, what kind of witness does He bear? How do you know that it is He that is testifying to your spirit that you're a child of God? Let me give you the passage of the Scripture where He does the witnessing first, and then we'll go into the manner of His witness, the kind of procedure that He follows to assure your heart that you are a born-again child of God. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, please. And here in chapter 10 and verse 15, there's just a very small portion here, but it says this, that whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Here, it again is a repeat. Rely on that Spirit's witness above the feelings witness. Whether it's joy or peace or feel the burden of guilt lifted, those are wonderful feelings. No more condemnation, no more guilt, no more accusing conscience is a good feeling when the conscience is now no longer crying out against us. But sometimes that conscience, while it is crying out against us, is a blessing in disguise. But some folks see, because the spirit is not, the conscience is not crying out, that everything must be all right. And that is not a true token and a true sign. That may surprise some of you. If you went with me over to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 2, you'll find out there the Spirit speaketh expressly that some in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They shall turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth, and they'll be turned unto fables. And notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Well, if the conscience is seared, obviously it's no longer telling a person when they're doing wrong. So I'd rather have a conscience that still screams and yells at me, lets me know that I'm on the wrong track and I'm doing the wrong thing. But I have to be careful that that conscience really is the voice of God, the Holy Ghost, to the heart. He is that built-in warning system, just like your nerves are a warning system to your body. When anything goes wrong in any organs of your body, the nerves will cry out. Any part that has been injured or hurt, the nerves will let you know. And we thank God for those nerves. But what the nerves are to the body, what do you think the conscience is to the heart, to the spirit of that individual? The conscience is actually the nerve system in the spirit of mortal man.
Thank God for the conscience, and it will do its work. Remember those men that came to Jesus with a woman caught in the act of adultery? They were so wrapped up in the wrong that she had done, and they said, we caught her in the very act, and they threw her down to the feet of Jesus and said, our law said, kill her, what do you say? It was obvious that why they brought her there, they were trying to set a trap for Jesus. They were not so much concerned about the moral standard of that woman. If they'd have done right, they'd have brought the man along with. But we find here they were only trying to lay a snare for the Lord Jesus. But I like the way that he handled the matter. And it says that each one being convicted of their own conscience went away. They shouldn't have gone away. They should have stayed and said, oh Lord, it's me and I am repenting here. But they didn't have the, really, shall I say, the intestinal fortitude, or we'd say down in Arkansas, the guts to repent and to face up to their sins. They just rather walk off and leave their sins still hanging on to them and their conscience still a bother. But the scripture says, each one being convicted of his own conscience went away, beginning with the eldest of them unto the least of them. Isn't it strange that the oldest one was the first to leave? It looked like the oldest one ought to know better than that. It says, hey, this conscience of mine is screaming bloody murder. I better do something about it and get that matter settled and cleaned up right here and now and not skulk off. But that's the way the human heart will do when it still wants to go on in committing those certain pet sins, those so-called no-harm sins that I'll be dealing with on Wednesday night service. The little foxes that spoil the vines. The Spirit of God will bear His witness. And if He is not witnessing with our spirit in that beautiful way that He alone knows how to do, then it is time for a spiritual checkup. Are we to do that? Yes. You go over there to the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5. And he said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But the examining should be done by us if the Spirit is not strongly witnessing. I would like to go a little further concerning his witness to the book of 1 John. Marvelous passage of scripture here in verse 24 of chapter 3. 1 John 3 and 24. Here's what it says. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. That's referring to Christ in us. And hereby know we that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. God Almighty entrusts that Holy Spirit into these bodies of ours, a heart that is washed clean in the blood, made pure and white, is the kind of a heart that he wants to put his Spirit on the inside. He being holy cannot dwell in unholy, unclean, filthy, defiled, contaminated, sin-loving people's hearts. He can't live in there. And when the witness is dimmed, we better do some checking up and to see where we are in our moral life. I'll be dealing with that in a little while, particularly if an instruction that God gives us in His Word concerning the old man. He tells us to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Something that we are to do. Put him off. And then he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then after he tells us what to put off, and then he tells us to, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You really know whether the new man's running your life or the old man by how righteousness and holiness is being manifested through us. That's one of the, I'll be dealing with that in more in depth in a little while, as one of the reasons why the Spirit does not witness strong to people who have still been hanging on to and are, shall we say, flirting with and winking with and playing up to and condoning that old man nature, that old Adamic nature that we didn't have anything to do with coming in, but we do have something to do with it, whether it stays or not. I want to get the next reference on the witness of the Spirit. Then we'd be going into those areas where the Spirit ceases to witness, or his witness is kind of thwarted or squashed or put under a damper or under a blanket. Chapter 4 and verse 13, same book of 1 John, it says, hereby know we that we dwell in him, that's in Jesus, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Obviously here, the assurance that we have that we are blood-bought people is the Spirit of God's presence. Jesus gave the Holy Ghost to us in salvation. And I must stop here for a moment to assure you of this, that what he gave us in salvation, if you look at that verse 13 again, notice this, he gave us of his Spirit. Why is that word of in there? Why didn't it just say that he gave us his Spirit? When it says he gave of his Spirit, tells us this, that what we had when we were born again of the Spirit of God was not all that we can have. That the Spirit of God is invested in us as we make room for him to fill. This may surprise some of you. May I take you to a passage in the book of John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And observe with me verse 34. And while you're turning at leaves your Bible to that, I'm going to be starting with verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh down from heaven is above all. He's speaking of himself, Jesus is. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. But he that hath received his testimony has set his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You notice that word by measure? Why is that in there? Because the Spirit is measured. But not to Jesus, but he is to us. In other words, when we get saved, we have a measure of the Spirit. But there is more in store. This is very evident when you go to the book of Acts in chapter 8. And here you'll find in Acts chapter 8 that two men, two apostles, Peter and John by name, have left the city of Jerusalem, the headquarters, and they're taking a trip. Starts in verse 14, Acts 8 and 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. I remember a minister that was telling me, see, you get it all, you can get saved, nothing more can be gotten, and can't improve on, and what God gave us in salvation, that's all there is. I just want to ask you this, why did Peter and John go all the way over there to Samaria, to those people? Were they not saved? He said, no, they weren't saved. That's why they went on up there. I said, well, watch the passage now. What they did when they got there. When they got there, they had a prayer meeting, first of all, in verse 15. And the purpose was that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we have a group of people were baptized, and you go back to the beginning of the chapter there, and you can find out that they believed in verse 12, believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized, both men and women. They were already believers. They had been baptized, and in that early church, they were strict than they are today. They give a thorough examination before they baptize anybody, but he was sure that they were saved first. So, when they got saved, what did they get then that it was imperative and necessary for Peter and John to go over there now for them to have what they're now going to receive? Notice what they did when they got there. They had a prayer for them, and then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. My question is this. If they were not saved, is this a new way of getting people saved? Preacher is now to come over there and pray for people and then lay his hands on them, and does that save them? Where are the instructions that sinner then has to repent of his sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, call on his name, receive him into his heart, and confess him openly with his mouth? Have all of those been just thrown out now? The new way to get people saved is just have a prayer for them and lay hands on them, and that's it. No, God's plan of salvation has never altered and has never changed. But what these got, they were already believers, but it was that spirit. Now, I'm going to take you in that... the same book of Acts, chapter 9. And we observe here that a call has been given to Ananias. God love him. And this man has been sent to Paul. And he is there to minister to him in two ways, that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to have you note with me, we're going to begin the words of instruction from the Lord to Ananias in verse 13 of chapter 9. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me that should bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Notice he calls him brother. So this indicates that he must have been really saved. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Immediately there fell from his eyes that were scales, and he received sight, and arose and was baptized. And you go over there to the 19th chapter, the same book, you'll remember there that the question was asked by Paul of the people at Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Notice the word since you believe. That means after, obviously. And they said, we haven't even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said, well, how then were you baptized? And they said, under John's baptism. And he told them that they needed to be baptized over again. And then they laid their hands on them and they had prayer for them, just like they did over here with the group in Samaria. And it says this, and they received the Holy Ghost, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied. Outward manifestation of that inward work of the Spirit of God, witnessing outwardly to people where they could hear and know for themselves. In fact, in the 10th chapter of Acts, the disciples were very, very strong and adamant that the Gentiles were excluded from the household of faith and from the family of God. But the Lord sent Peter, and he took six brethren along with him, so that made a total of seven, go over there to the house of Cornelius.
These six were called on the carpet when they went back to Jerusalem. How come you went to the house of Gentiles? They said this, why, I had a vision. In the vision, I saw a sheet let down from heaven, and the Lord said, arise, Peter, and kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. He said, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. He's referring then not to cleaning up of animals, but he said, what God had cleansed, thou call now not common. He said, that means these people are representative of the Gentiles. That you may call them unclean, you recognize them as unclean because those animals in the Old Testament were all that way. So I showed you something that you're familiar with as unclean to show you then a spiritual revelation, a spiritual truth, and that is this, that the Gentiles can be also fellow heirs with us. And he said, you know, I went doubting nothing, knowing that the Lord had sent me. And when I went over there and preached, the Holy Ghost came on them. How? As on us at the beginning. For we heard them speak with tongues and glorify God. In other words, we know that they got what we already have because they did what we did. And the witnessing of the Spirit of God to them thoroughly convinces that God Almighty had not rejected them, that they're not on his rubbish pile, they're not castaways and rejects, but he had been received, these apostles knew by the witnessing of the Holy Spirit in this verbal way.
that fully assured them. But the witness of the Spirit is more than vocal, more than by the tongue. He has other ways of witnessing. Now, the next passage I'd like to call your attention to is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. And here's what it says. And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He is called by Jesus the Spirit of truth, which means that he cannot lie. The Spirit of God, when he witnessed to your heart that you're a child of God, you can mark it down, you can count on it, that you are what the Spirit witnesses to you, you are. He is the Spirit of truth. He will not ever lie. He will not deceive anybody. Then look with me at verse 10 of that same fifth chapter. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. I gave to you in a lesson of last week, one of the questions that always was asked in the early days of the Methodist Church, when anybody is received into membership, do you have the witness of the Spirit that you have passed from death unto life? And when that person would be hesitant in answering, then they'd have to give them some more class meeting studies and showing how the Spirit of God witnesses, and then check up on their conversion experience, because they would not allow anybody into the membership of the church that did not have the witness of the Spirit. And I'll assure you this, if the Spirit of God is in there witnessing, that person is safe to be in membership in this church or any other. But if the Holy Ghost isn't witnessing, their joining the church is as worthless as a fifth leg on a dog. I want you to know, children of God, that when the Spirit of God gives to my heart an assurance that I have passed from death unto life, he will not do that unless I have passed from death unto life. He is the Spirit of truth, and then when I go into the various manners in which the Spirit is witnessing, I want to couple in this indwelling Spirit. I'd like to share with you also the very important passage of Scripture that speak of Jesus Christ living in us. Over and over again, Jesus, beginning over there in the Gospel of John, I notice in the sixth chapter is the first reference. And if you'd like to turn with me there, John, the sixth chapter, and look at verse 56. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. And notice these words, and I in him. I in him. Go with me now to 14:20. It's very important. See, the more we give the word of the Lord to you, though it's repeating the same thing over and over again, if the Lord only wanted repeated just once or twice, he'd have done it once or twice. But he does it over and over again. Why? Because the power of that truth oftentimes escapes people. They read the Bible like they read a newspaper. Should not be that way. So he repeats it over and again until that truth has just really driven its way deep into the recesses of our heart, and until it's so much a part of us, until the devil can't shake it out of there. And human reasoning can't purge it out of there. Look at verse 20. In that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Chapter 15. Look with me at verse 4. It's repeated over and again. Abide in me, and I in you. And then in verse 5. I am the vine, you the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him. Go with me now to chapter 17 and 23. 17 and 23. I in them, Jesus is praying to the Father, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I want to just call this to your attention here concerning the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus, both indwelling. These passages of Scripture show you. Now, there are those who teach, and I'm not going to have any quibbles or any qualms or any arguments over the matter, only just stating there are those that teach that the Spirit, when he comes in there, that's the Holy Ghost, and that actually he is the Spirit of Christ, bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That there's only one Spirit, but you call it the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit, they are one and the same. I'm not going to argue with anybody over the matter. The important thing is to me, does he dwell in there? Is he witnessing? That's the thing that counts. I've seen people split hairs over doctrinal issues and get even hot under the collar. That isn't the Spirit of Christ. All I'll say is this, that when he is in there, he will witness, and if he isn't witnessing, I want to know why. And that's going to be the main thrust of our study. But I would like to take you from the book of John in chapter 17 and 23 to several other kindred passages. And first of all, I'm going to touch base with you on 2 Corinthians 13, 5, which I already gave you earlier. It says, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Notice it said, Jesus Christ in you. Then from there, go to Galatians chapter 2:20. Paul talks about being crucified with Christ. He said, yet, nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I love the, Christ, well, the important part is that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Notice that Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He knew that Jesus was in there. An important thing is this. I believe that when he comes in, that he will definitely let that heart know that he's indwelling us. Then go from there to Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27. It says, whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Now, from there, I would like to just take you to 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son, so he hath the Son, speaks that actually is like he's resident in there. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And then over to Revelation 3 and 20 is the key verse where he said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Jesus is the one that said he would come in. And here, all of these other passages of Scripture only show that when does he come in? When I open the door. To as many as received him, John 1:12, to as many as received him, that's opening the door, letting him in. He will not push his way in. He will not come in until we have met the necessary conditions. And when we do, it is then definitely Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I'm not relying on my feelings. I'm relying on the Spirit's witness. I'm relying on the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, dwelling in my heart to be my assurance that I have really been born anew of the Spirit. And now I'm going to, in the last 2 minutes that I have left, I want to just conclude our study here by what causes the Spirit of God's witness to grow dim? That it's like he's been hushed up. Like that, no longer do we have that sweet inward manifestation that he is in there. One of the ways that how does he manifest? When anybody is teaching or preaching or testifying Jesus or witnessing of their own soul salvation, when the Spirit of God is dwelling in your heart, he will witness to your heart that that person is telling the truth. It is just like a tuning fork. You can take a tuning fork and hit that. Generally, it's a key of C. And when that tuning fork is hit, if the instrument, the musical instrument, is really in tune, immediately the string of C, like on a violin, will start vibrating with that vibrating on that tuning fork, if it is really in tune. When we are in tune with heaven, there will be the response in here when the Spirit is speaking. When we're in the altar service and a leading soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the man who I told you was in the study this past week, and we came on out there rejoicing and praising the Lord that the burden of his guilt and his sin was gone, and two of my fellow ministers were in the office next door, and after he had left, they said, my, that was really wonderful to hear that man praising and worshiping and thanking the Lord for his soul's salvation. I didn't have to pump it out of him and say, now, do you have the witness? He began of himself. to witness and testify that the Lord Jesus had changed and transformed him, that the burden is lifted off of him, and he said, I never have enjoyed anything like this wonderful change in me today. And what we got when we got saved, we need to retain. Now, a closing word. What causes that spirit of God's witness to be dimmed or to be silenced or to be quietened down until it troubles our mind that he is not manifesting like he used to? I'm going to touch on, first of all, the old man. Going with me to the book of Romans and then chapter... Oh, dear. No, my time is already gone. I can't. I'll give it to you in advance, though. You can study it out on your own. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And from there to chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. And then back up to, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. And particularly note verse 1 through... Well, the whole chapter, in fact, wouldn't hurt. Verses 1 through 22, for he deals over and over again with the carnal nature, the old man, and the flesh. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then one of the great telltale ones is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. From there you go to Colossians in chapter 3, starting with verse 5, where to mortify our members which are upon the earth. And it tells us the names of the sins that are committed by the fleshly members of the body. But remember, these body members do not do the sinning in themselves. They have to be motivated by the fellow living inside of that body. And when that fellow inside the body is straight and right and clean and holy before God, that body will behave itself and it'll do what it's supposed to do. Father, should there be a man or woman here in this service this morning that is lost and undone without thee, without hope in this world, does not have the witness of your spirit that they pass from death unto life. They have membership in a church book. They have trusted in their water baptism or in confirmation. They have trusted in, accepted into the membership of a church. They've also trusted, Lord, in their good deeds. But Lord, we pray this morning that thou would help him to go past all of those things. We know that they are all secondary to the witness of the Spirit, to the indwelling presence of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And may it be so ere this service come to a close that somebody will find their way down to an altar of prayer and receive pardon and forgiveness and cleansing and the burden of sin be lifted and the conscience be, Lord, totally freed from screaming and crying out against the wicked ways and manners of their life's conduct. May there be joy in the camp today and cause us all, Lord, who are saved, not only to have a spiritual checkup to see where we're at concerning the witness of the Spirit, but how to get that witness revived and restored and refreshed to our spirit. So guide us and direct us in the concluding message next week, should you tarry. But we ask it all in the precious name of the Son of God. Amen. God bless you.